We're continuing through Ephesians chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn there as we start to work this morning. Last week we covered the godly wife, and this morning we are talking about the other side of the coin, the godly husband. Last week I introduced the concept of what it would take to maintain a godly marriage in the light of the fact that this world has serious marriage problems. But Ephesians chapter 5 has something to say about how we are to solve these marriage problems. And it has to do with understanding our roles and our function. Last week we read verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So one aspect of marriage includes this concept of submission. This is the yielding of your will to someone else's. But certainly this concept of submission, this is really for the whole church. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the whole church is supposed to be characterized by a spirit of submission. But in the context of marriage, it's God's desire for wives to be characterized by a spirit of submission to their own husbands. But in the next 9 verses, we see another quality that must be maintained in a godly marriage, and that is the attribute of love. Now, you might say, of course, marriages need love. Everybody understands that. But I would say that not everyone who uses the word love is talking about the same thing. One writer writes this: the world's love is always object-oriented. A person is loved because of physical attractiveness or personality, wit, prestige, or some other positive characteristic. In other words, the world loves whom it deems worthy of love. Such love is necessarily fickle. As soon as a person loses a positive characteristic, or that characteristic is no longer appealing, the love based on the characteristic also disappears. It is because so many husbands and wives have only that kind of fickle love for each other that their marriages fall apart. And as soon as a partner loses his or her appeal, love is gone because the basis of love is gone. So what the world calls love is not actually love. God defines what love is. And while God charges the wife with bringing honor and respect into the marriage, the husband is charged with bringing love into the marriage. Before we discuss how a man is to bring love into his marriage, I want to preface just by saying a couple of things about this topic. Biblical manhood is under attack. That is, manhood according to the Bible. And this attack is being waged by 3 different aggressors: the devil, the world, and the flesh. The devil creates schemes and traps set up against God's man. And these traps manifest themselves through temptation. There is temptation to commit idolatry, focusing our gaze on clubs and activities and hobbies and careers to the point where they take the place of God and His priorities, and that is idolatry. There's also the temptation to commit adultery, either with another woman or with images of another woman. There's also the temptation to become prideful, placing ourselves chauvinistically above others. And there is the temptation to cower and crumble, hiding in fear of our duties and responsibilities to God and to our families. And then there's the world, which tries to corral us into a manageable pen where we can be castrated and demoralized, all the while being fed a steady diet of mindless garbage to keep us entertained. The overall message of this culture and the media is that men are a bunch of fat, drunken, lazy, horny idiots who wouldn't survive in this world if a woman didn't take pity on them. Our society has marginalized men to a status somewhere just below household pets. Then there's the flesh, which wages war on our being. And this is an eager attempt to get us to accept the sinful nature, a willingness to accept treason against us, and to turn us over to our own appetites. There is a war on biblical manhood. The very first strike point is at the heart of a man's marriage. Destroy the man, you destroy the marriage. Destroy the marriage, you destroy the family. Destroy the family, you destroy society. It is precisely because of this satanic strategy that we must build protective walls and send reinforcing efforts to this one vital area. This is the point where the godly man must take up arms and fight if he is to save all that is precious to him. The survival of the family stands or falls on the strength of the man. Therefore, we cannot afford to get this wrong. God is crystal clear about what He desires from us in our marriages, and we must be ready to obey. So with that, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Continuing on in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that this refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and see that she respects her husband. Now, the imperative for men is simple. Love your wives. But more than just a command to love your wife, He gives qualifications. He gives examples for how this is to be done. And so we're going to look at four different qualities that must characterize our love for our wives. The first one is this. Our love must be a sacrificial love. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The word for love here is agapao. It's an unselfish love. It's an undeserving love. Unconditional, unmerited love. This is the kind of love that strives for the highest good of another. This kind of love was completely foreign in the first century pagan world. This concept of love like this was brought through Christ. This love was introduced through Christ. Unlike a friendship or a brotherly love or an erotic love or parental love, this love serves without conditions. And notice that men are to love as Christ loved and as Christ gave Himself up. Men are to give of themselves. This is a self-sacrificing love. Men, you are not your own. 1 Corinthians 7:4 says that husbands and wives don't have authority over their own bodies. So men, you are your wife's property. The Bible also says that she's your property too, so it works both ways. But the idea that you are not your own. This desire to break free from restraint, this desire to shirk responsibility is completely foreign to the Bible. You are to sacrifice yourself for your wife. You are to sacrifice yourself for your family. And last week we looked at the woman's curse in Genesis chapter 3. We spent some time talking about the serpent and eating of the forbidden fruit, and then we saw the curse. And that curse would result in women having pain in childbirth, and they would have submission in their marriages. But the man's curse is given right afterwards in Genesis 3:17. God says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So Adam's curse was that he would have to give himself over to working and to providing for his family until the day he dies. It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it, men? When you're fighting with thorns and thistles at your job. Some of you might actually be dealing with literal thorns and thistles, but the idea is that this is going to be a difficult difficult life in the fallen world. A man would have to paradidomai. He would have to surrender himself. He would have to give himself over for the good of his wife and his children. We see this phrase back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. If you want to look there, there's the command to be imitators of God as beloved children. And he says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Same phrase. Same phrase. This love has nothing to do with how you feel. This has nothing to do with your emotions. Men are commanded to sacrifice for their families. Too many men have a midlife crisis and bail out on their families, whether they do it physically or whether they do it emotionally. And it stems from nothing more of a lack of love for their wives and their children. We know this from John 3:16, that God loves and He gives. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. See, with God, this loving and giving, this is in His nature. This is who God is. With men, this is not our nature. Therefore, this must be done out of obedience to imitate His nature. This is imitation of the nature of God. Men, your job is to model Jesus Christ to your family. Real men, you've seen this on t-shirts, real men don't just love Jesus. Real men imitate Him before their families. They strive to be like Christ. Jesus gave up His life for His bride. You must be ready and willing to sacrifice everything and anything for your wife. This means that you have to die. Luke 9:23, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. This means, men, you have to die. You have to die to your selfishness. You have to die to your desires. You have to die to your preferences, your status, all to lead your wife and your children in the way of godliness. You must do this for the sake of your children. You want your kids to love Jesus? Live like Jesus in front of them, and they will copy you, and they will copy Christ in you. Sacrifice yourself and seek your wife's good, and she will fall head over heels in love with you every day. James Boyce tells this story. We are told of one of the Greek histories that a wife of one of the generals of Cyrus, the ruler of Persia, was accused of treachery and was condemned to die. At first, her husband did not know what was taking place, but as soon as he heard about this occurrence, he rushed to the palace, burst into the throne room, and threw himself on the floor before the king and cried out, "Oh, my lord Cyrus, take my life instead of hers. Let me die in her place." Cyrus, who, by all historical accounts, was a noble and extremely sensitive man, was touched by this offer. He said, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." And then he gave the husband and the wife back to each other and let her go free. As they walked away happily, the husband said to his wife, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" The wife replied, "I had no eyes for the king. I saw only a man who was willing to die in my place." Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church, with a sacrificial love. Also, number two, with a purifying love. Verse 26, talking about Christ and the church, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Everything we do to love our wives, this must be for her sanctification. This must be for her spiritual growth. A couple of words here. Sanctify, hagiazo, means to make holy, to become like Christ, to be set apart for God's purpose. So this is what we're supposed to be doing, to be setting our wives apart for God's purpose. Cleansing, katharsizo, to purify through meticulous care. We're to be taking care of her meticulously, attending to her need. To present her in splendor, and doxos, in glory before God. The picture is this. You are to help your wife become more like Jesus Christ. To help her grow and mature. through your meticulous care and attention, so that she might be presented to God as glorious, as splendid, as pure, as beautiful in God's eyes. Now, only God can accomplish all of this in your wife. But your desire should be for her sanctification. And your ministry should be to reflect that desire for her growth. So what is to be the tool that you use? How are you supposed to do this as a ministry to your wife? The Bible says it is the rhema, the word. Literally, this is the spoken word. In John 17, Jesus prays this to the Father for His church. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth." He says, "Your word is truth." This word rhema means word, it means statement, it means message. It's the full and accurate use of the word of God. It's not just a couple of Bible verses sprinkled in. This is when you know how to faithfully and accurately apply the truth of the Word of God to your relationship with your wife. It's when you minister to your wife's needs with the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Does your wife grow spiritually because of you? Is her life and her walk cleansed because of your ministry to her? Is your speech and your conduct informed and guided by Scripture? Do you think in biblical category? This isn't some pie-in-the-sky husband of the year expectation. This is God's expectation for all husbands. Every single one of them. Are you a godly influence in her life, or do you cause her to stumble? Part of this purifying your wife is confronting sin in her life. You're the only one who God has bound to her to help her. And you're to lead her and sanctify her. You should be a sanctifying influence in her life. This kind of thing should be done in a kind, a gentle way, a loving way, using discernment and wisdom. Your wives should be able to get closer to Christ because you're her husband. Because of you. Your life should be sacrificial, purifying. Number three, it should be a caring love. Look at the text, verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. The word, you see, should, it means indebted. It means it's an obligation. It's not just that it'd be nice if you should love your wives. You owe this to your wives because of God. He doesn't just command this. This is an obligation to love your wives. Why? Because husbands are responsible for their care. Women have this natural instinct to desire protection and provision. Pregnant women call this nesting, as I've learned. But this need goes way beyond physical. This goes to their emotional needs, financial, mental, sexual, even most important, their spiritual needs. One of the ways that a man is to care for their wife, you see the text there, it says, as their own bodies. As their own bodies. It means do this for her as if you were doing this for yourself. Most people treat themselves pretty good. We have a tendency to spend a little extra because we've convinced ourselves that we've earned it. We justify it. Do you treat your wife's needs in the same way? Do you care for her needs? Do you, as the text says, do you nourish her, taking responsibility for her spiritual growth? Do you cherish salpo? Do you it means to warm, make warm by incubation. Do you care for her? Providing care, protection like you would a newborn. This is not to diminish your relationship with your wife. This is to exalt the care that you should place in your relationship. Her physical needs. The monthly needs, the tired, the sore, in pain. Her mental needs, do you stimulate her thinking? Do you challenge her? Sometimes women, especially if they got little kids, need engaging conversation at the end of the day. They need it. Okay? Do you do that? Do you stimulate her conversation? her emotions? Do you let her work through her feelings? Does your wife cry alone? Or does she feel welcome to cry in your arms? In terms of in the bedroom, is this all about you, or do you sacrifice your desire for hers? Do you care for your wife? 1 Peter 5:7 says that we are to cast our anxieties on Christ because He cares for us. Christ cares for His bride. You are to care for yours. Our love is to be sacrificial, purifying, caring. Lastly, number 4, it's to be an unbreakable love. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a direct quote from Genesis 2:24. This is where we get the concept of leaving and cleaving. I used to have a pastor who used to say that phrase in a southern accent, and I will not attempt it. But the idea is that we are to hold fast, to cleave to our wives. The literal Greek translation is to be glued together, cemented together to our wives. And your sacrificial, purifying, caring love is going to be useless to your wife if she thinks your love is breakable. This is an issue of commitment. Life gets hard. It's easy to check out, to unplug, or to flat out leave. Men, does your wife feel secure in your love, or are you a flight risk? See, when you become glued to your wife, you make a pledge to trudge through life together. And you are called to lead the way. But she won't follow if she believes that your love for her is breakable. What does this mean? What could break my love? Let me ask you this question. Is she your only wife? Are you really a one-woman man? Or do you have a golf mistress? A sports mistress? A work mistress? A hobby mistress? Or, God forbid, an actual other woman mistress? Do you have other wives that fight for your attention? Or is your love unbreakable and unbroken? Man, this is a tall order. But God wouldn't have set this responsibility on you if you weren't prepared to help you through it. It starts when you purpose in your heart that you will be God's man in your home. Make Joshua 24:15 your battle cry. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And lead them. Your wife and children are looking for a man who will lead them to Christ. Will you be God's man in your home? Will you be God's man in every situation with God's answer, with God's very heart to live and breathe the Word of God? John Piper writes this, do not let the rhetoric of unbiblical feminism cow you into thinking that Christ-like leadership from husbands is bad. It is what our homes need more than anything. For all your meekness and all your servanthood and all your submission to your wife's deep desires and needs, you are still the head, the leader. What I mean is this. You should feel the greater responsibility to take the lead in the things of the Spirit. You should lead the family in the life of prayer, in the study of the Word of God, and in worship. You should lead in giving the family a vision of its meaning and its mission. You should take the lead in shaping the moral fabric of the home and in governing its happy peace. I have never met a woman who chafes under such Christ-like leadership. But I know of too many wives who are unhappy because their husbands have abdicated their God-ordained leadership and have no moral vision, no spiritual concept of what a family is for, and therefore no desire to lead anyone anywhere. Then he writes this, a famous cigarette billboard pictures a curly-headed, bronze-faced, muscular macho with a cigarette hanging out of the side of his mouth, and the sign says, where a man belongs. That is a lie. Where a man belongs is at the bedside of his children, leading them in devotion and prayer. Where a man belongs is leading his family to the house of God. Where a man belongs is up early and alone with God, seeking vision and direction for his family. End quote. These kinds of men, by and large, are completely missing from New England churches. Where are the men who love their wives as Christ loved the church? Where are the men who gorge themselves on the Word of God to dispense it? Where are the men who stand for righteousness and truth in this country? Where are the men who lead their families in the way of godliness? Where are the men who silence a room because when they speak there is wisdom out of their mouth? Where are the men who walk in integrity and are qualified to rebuke error because they are God's men? God, give us men in the church! Men who will lead their families, who will stand for righteousness. Will you be God's man? Will you love your wives? Will you shepherd your children? Will you lead in the church? Will you get serious about sin and walk in integrity? Walk in holiness. Walk in Christ's likeness. Brothers, get alone with God. Confess your failings. Say, God, I've messed this up so far. And pray for His wisdom, His grace, and His mercy. And recommit yourselves to His service. Get alone and get in His Word. And brothers, above all, love your wives. God, we need You in the church. Last week we saw that our wives need You. Without You, they can't do what they're supposed to do. And God, the men in the church need You. Without You, we have no direction, no strength, no leadership. The only way we can submit, the only way we can lead, is through You, Lord Jesus. God, I ask that You would revive this church and every church in this country to help people understand who they're supposed to be in their marriages, in the church, that they would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that they would make serving You, Lord, their passion and their desires, and they would put to death everything that stands between them and You, that our men would get off the couch and get out of their activities and lead their families, to set vision for their families, Lord, to cherish them and tell them that they love them, that they would be on their knees first, that they would be models for their children, that our sons and daughters would not grow up without a fatherless home, but that they would know how to lead and how to love because of the man that You gave them. God, let us be those men. Father, we're going to come to Your table right now. And this is the time to remember what You've done for us. That You gave Yourself up for us. You gave Your body. You gave Your lifeblood for us. And Father, I ask that right now that we would spend some time in prayer to You, confessing to You our shortcomings, but also, Lord, receiving Your grace. Understanding that we're not going to work our way out of this. It's going to be by grace alone, through faith alone. So God, thank You for Your church. Thank You that we can come together and learn of Your Word. Help us, Father, to encourage each other and to bear each other's burdens. To be tender and loving and compassionate with each other. For us to love each other like we love ourselves. Lord God, give us this help. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.